Let's go ahead and open in prayer. We're in lesson number 2. If you're following along in the book, if you don't have one, we do still have a couple up here in the front of the Radiant Life books. We also have a few Spanish books if you would prefer Spanish. But we're in lesson number 2 for September 11th, 2022. And we're continuing our series on early human history. Early human history. And today we're going to be looking at God made husband and wife. God made husband and wife. And so we'll be looking at marriage, how it's ordained of God. And so again, let's open in prayer and we will begin. Lord, we do ask that you'd bless our Sunday school lesson today as well as our whole service. Lord, we pray your blessing to be upon us and everyone. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're in Genesis chapter 2 today, so if you want to turn there, if you're following along in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 4 through 25 this morning. Today we're looking at God made husband and wife. This was God's invention. This was what God did, and thank God he did. This was God's idea. Marriage, everything that in regards to marriage was God's idea. Even the act of procreation, all of that was God's idea. It's not sinful. It's not wrong. It was what God desired. And so let's look at this today. Again, God made husband and wife. And the central truth of our lesson this morning is marriage, ordained of God, is between one man and one woman. Again, marriage ordained of God is between one man and one woman. And this is very important, especially in the day and age that we're living in, where everything is so confused. You know, back in the day, there was the issue of polygamy. Whenever you have poly, P-O-L-Y, in front of a word, it means many. For instance, if you have a polytheist, there's a belief in many gods. Polygamy means many wives, right? And we've had that issue even in biblical history. But in the beginning, God did not create marriage to be that way. That was an error. That was something that was done wrongly and was tolerated by God, but was never God's ordained plan. And so marriage ordained of God is between one man and one woman. What we call nowadays, you know, the definition of marriage has been changed, where marriage can be between two men or two women, these kinds of scenarios. But that's not ordained of God. God's ordination, what God gave as his plan, is between one man and one woman. Now, our key verse is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. Mark 10, 6 and 7. Does anybody want to read that those two verses? Mark 10, 6 and 7. Now, here again, as we see Jesus speaking to his disciples and those that questioned him about marriage, Jesus, again, brings it back to God's original plan, his original design. And it was read there, God made them male and female. There's only two genders, despite what is being touted today, even among some intellectuals. It's really sad that we can be so ignorant of the obvious. But there's only male and female. That's what God did, like it says. But God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. And when you look at all of God's creation, talking about the animal kingdom, talking about the fish in the seas, talking about every life form, even plants, even insects, there's always the male and the female counterpart. You don't find a variety of genders. And it's the same in humanity, in humankind. There's only two genders. And so it says, God made them male and female from the beginning of creation, and this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And so this is describing marriage in the sense of there's that separation from the family where the husband joins together with his wife. And you'll notice the importance of that unity. You'll notice the importance of separating from their parents, right? The bird needs to fly from the nest. And when you have the subject of marriage, if the bird isn't truly flown out of the nest and the mother bird and the father bird are still around, you can have a lot of complications in a marriage. There needs to be a point where that unit functions by themselves, apart from the influence of the parents. It's important because there can be issues. We talk about that in our marriage counseling sessions. It's an important aspect because some have called that a marriage killer. When there isn't that separation from the family, then there can be complications, there can be jealousies, there can be friction in the home. If mother and father are always giving their input as to certain things and the wife doesn't want to hear it, right? Or the opposite way, the husband doesn't want to hear it. I am the man of this house. Follow what I'm saying? And you can have complications. It's known as a marriage killer. It says, leaves father and mother, cleaves to his wife. Now, the very first relationship that God created after his own relationship with humanity was between the man and the woman. This is God's creation, God's design. Now remember, God created man originally to be in relationship with him. And so at first there was relationship with God, but then God created male and female, or the female counterpart for the man, so that they could have relationship. And it's important to understand relationship is crucial. So God created the second human being directly from the first for the express purpose of providing a relationship for the man he had created. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. And so at the very beginning of human history, we see that God demonstrated that relationships were at the center of our lives. And it's still true, isn't it? We have relationships all the time. From the time that we're children to when we become adults, we're in relationship constantly, whether it's with family or with church family, whether it's a relationship with our coworkers at work. We are human beings that are social beings, right? We're social beings, and this is the reality of God's image in us. And so it's the center of our lives. And it's not only the case in marriage, but again, in family relationship and any other human relationship, and ultimately with God as our creator. It's really sad that we have a lot of relationships, but there's so many people without a relationship with God, which was God's intention to begin with. And that's heartbreaking. I can imagine how that breaks God's heart. And so here's a quick question as we are moving forward this morning. What are some of the false ideas about marriage that are promoted through movies, television, the internet, and social media? Anybody want to answer some of that? Again, what are some of the false ideas about marriage that are promoted through movies, television, the internet, and social media today? That exactly, that it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. That's being promoted strongly so today. What else is being promoted through media? Very true. Or in other words, the emasculation of men, right? That's what's being promoted. They're making men to look as the stupid one. You know, and you'll notice in the sitcoms, the man is the stupid idiot, and the woman is the one that's got it all under control, you know. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that that's not the case all the time. I mean, I'm telling you what. But us men are more intelligent than what we're being promoted and shown to be in the media, right? And in reality, this is what's being promoted today, the emasculation of men. Some would call this, and you can take this with a grain of salt, but it's, I think it's true, it's the Jezebel spirit of the day. You know, where it's the woman that is being promoted as this, you know, and the men are being put down, and it's not the case. We're on level ground. God never meant it to be this way or this way. It's always meant to be complementary. Amen. Amen. She has strengths that the man doesn't have, and he has strengths that she doesn't have. It's meant to complement. And so it's true. The emasculation of men is being promoted today. What else? Exactly. Marriage isn't necessary. Totally unnecessary. You have what's called cohabitation, right? Where men are living with women, women living with men as married, but they've never committed themselves to each other. And more often than not, now again, there are exceptions to the rule, I guess, But I think more often than not, the woman wants that security in her heart that this man is committed to me, right? More often than not, she wants him to put a ring on her finger. But when there's that lack of commitment, I mean, the moment the going gets tough, he abandons ship and he's gone and she's left alone, right? If she has kids, she has to raise them herself. Or the other way around. It doesn't always happen that way, that the man is gone. Sometimes the woman leaves and then the man is left alone. But marriage helps to seal a commitment till death do you part. And it's really sad that even marriage is under attack, where marriages are under assault by the enemy, where even in Christian homes, sadly, sometimes the divorce rate in the church is worse than in the world. Now, let me say this. In the church, remember, the enemy despises what marriage represents. It represents the union between Christ and the church. So don't be surprised if a marriage is under assault, but we've got to be willing to fight for our marriages. Amen? And so cohabitation, no need to be married, is being promoted today. You rarely see married couples on TV. You'll notice, you'll find that it's, you know, a single mom raising the kids, or mostly that, but you know, you follow what I'm saying. But again, being promoted. What else do you see? Yeah. Homosexual couples adopting children to become a family. Now remember, the whole act of procreation, sex, was ordained of God to produce children. The Lord said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, right? And so God created the male biologically different than the female, who's biologically different than the male, but their differences are meant to be that way to produce life, to produce a family. And so the very error of homosexuality is there's no possibility of procreation. You know, nowadays through, you know, science and all these kinds of things, and in vitro fertilization and all of these scenarios, surrogate mothers and this kinds of stuff, you have what's being promoted today, where two males are trying to adopt families, or two females, but you can't have it naturally that way. It's an error. That's why the Bible says it's an abomination, right? It's not God's way. There's a specific order of design. And so if it goes against that design, it's an abomination. It's contrary to God's order. It's contrary to God's design. And so all of this is being promoted, right? And it's really sad. Whether it's transgenderism, whether it's any of these things are being pushed today, and it's happening on a rapid scale, isn't it? I mean, just within the past 3 years, think about it, how fast this stuff is just starting to be rolled out. You know, I don't know if you've even seen Disney's putting out a cartoon show. It's supposedly for adults, but it's showing Satan has supposedly fathered a child through a woman, and the woman gave birth to a daughter who's called the Antichrist. And this is being pushed out through Disney. And they act like the adults are going to want to watch that. You know, who's it really geared towards? Who's the audience they want to begin to ingest this foolishness? It's the kids they're after. Satan is after our children, and Disney is being hijacked by Satanism. I mean, by wickedness. This is really what's happening. That's why you have people say, no, you got to, what do you call that when you decline Disney? And I forget what you call it. You know, when you stop purchasing their products and doing that. What's that? Boycott them. You know, some are saying boycott them because of what they're trying to promote. You know, be that as it may, this is the reality of the day we're living in. A lot of confusion. Now, let's move forward. Here's another question following that. Why is it important to study God's Word to discover His plan and priorities for marriage? To have the truth, to know God's plan, God's design, God's order in regards to human interaction, human living, marriage, raising children, right? It's from the Word of God. And you've heard this said. It's like the Word of God is the manual, right, that we need to study to know how it's all done. So God's creation, as we're looking at the beginning, early human history, God's creation, including marriage, is very good. However, Satan opposes God's plan, and he works against biblical marriage, attempting to challenge, weaken, and destroy it, making it necessary for believers to work to protect marriage as God created it. And so we must protect it. Exactly. That's seed for destruction, isn't it? You know, think about those that get married with a prenuptial agreement. Exactly. The prenuptial agreement is, you know, if this doesn't work out, I've already got an agreement for it. So in other words, you're planning for it to not work out. You know, and so, you know, now I'm not saying if somebody has that, you know, if that's your agreement between your spouse, so be it. You know, I mean, the Bible doesn't say anything. However, you know, it's true. If you come into it with a divided heart, don't expect it to work. And there's more, the statistics are already against you if there's no unity, whether it's in the bank account or anywhere, right? Everything needs to be together, right? Now, again, sometimes there's, you know, you work out things, you know, maybe she's better at paying the bills than he is or the other way around, but you're in agreement that he's going to do it, right? So as to make it work. You have strengths and weaknesses, it can work. But the reality, if you don't go into that with unity on with everything, then there is seed for destruction for sure, you know. So interesting, become one. Think about it. If you get married and she's in school and she has a big college debt and you marry her, her debt becomes your debt, right? Or the other way around, his debt becomes your debt and you work together to pay off that debt, not, hey, that's your problem, not mine. Oh man, you better be ready for this thing not to last. You've got to work through everything together, every storm, every bill, every sickness, all of it together. Yeah, that would be ideal. Yeah, the ideal thing is get rid of all debt before marriage. You know, that is the way it should be. Does it always happen that way? No, but that's ideal. Oh, yeah, because you don't want to bring those things in. But if it comes in, you got to be ready to work them through, right? And so hopefully that degree that he or she has or both have earns you enough money that you're not just spending and spending and spending but not paying the debt. No, pay off the debts. Amen? Hit them hard. Don't pay just the minimum. Pay triple, quadruple the minimum. Hit it hard. Get it out of your way. Get that monkey off your back. Oh, because that can be a huge marriage killer, a lot of debt. But you got to be willing to attack these things together. Now, let's go forward as we are looking at God made the husband and wife. Part number one is man is placed in Eden, and then we look at earth before Adam was there. Look at Genesis chapter 2, and look at the earth before man was there in the garden. Genesis 2, verses 4 through 6. Does anybody want to read those verses? 2, 4 through 6. This is interesting. This is the earth before man was in it. And so you can see the Lord, didn't allow there to be shrubs and vegetation on the earth because there was no man to take care of it. And so beforehand, there wasn't even rain that fell on the ground. There was a mist that rose in the morning, which watered the ground. It's very interesting. Some say that the earth before this, and more specifically before the flood of Noah, that the earth was almost like a greenhouse in the sense that, you know, I think we mentioned it last time, like a terrarium. Remember those terrariums? And, you know, you put like dirt inside a old 2-liter bottle, right? You put some dirt and some seed and you water it and you kind of seal it. If you leave it there in the window, the condensation of the water gathers on the top and it just waters the plant itself. You know, it's almost like it's self-contained. And many believe that that's the way the earth was before the flood. Because you remember, it says he separated the waters from the waters, right? And many believe when the flood of Noah occurred, not only was the water from the top released down to flood the earth, but the springs inwardly in the earth were released. So it was coming from the bottom up and from the top down. and it caused the earth to be flooded for as long as it was. And many believe that it was after that that the seasons began, where you have summer, fall, winter, spring. And some believe, and this is all food for thought, it's not in the Bible, that some believe that during the flood, or maybe prior to it, or maybe a little after, that a comet or something hit the earth and caused it to move on its axis a little bit, therefore causing the seasons to happen. Is that true or not? We do know the earth has been struck pretty hard before, right? You know, you have some of those craters on the earth's surface. Is that true? Is that not? I don't know. Those are some theories that are out there to think on, in regards to seasons and how the earth was prior to the flood and all of these things. Anyways, the earth, prior to it, there was no vegetation. There weren't any shrubs or trees until God began to fashion the earth for the inhabitation of man, for man to inhabit the earth. And so you see this here, that this was God's intention, was ultimately to put the earth for you and me. Amen? He would put man on the earth to care for the earth. And that would be the responsibility of the man. And so that was the earth before Adam. Now let's look at Adam from earth. It's interesting that when God created Adam, he created him from the very dust, the earth of the ground, right? Adam means red earth, right? So many believe that the original Adam and Eve were actually a darker tone of color. Maybe, maybe not. But Adam came from the earth. Look at verses 7 and 8. Does anybody want to read those verses? Now here we see God involved personally in the creation of Adam. And it's very interesting how God did this. You remember every other animal, as we studied last time, and all the living creation, he spoke them into existence, whether it was the plants, the trees, the fish that swarmed in the seas, the cattle and everything else. He spoke those into existence, whereas with Adam, he takes the time to fashion him from the dust, right? He begins to mold him, if you will, from the clay of the earth. And so he takes him from the ground, from the raw material of the earth, and he, you can see, is quite different than the rest of the other animals. No other one had God's personal touch, but it was human beings that he fashioned and formed, and he made with a specific purpose. He said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God's hand fashioned Adam, and then he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And what we see here is the uniqueness of man. The reality of how precious you and I are in God's creation. I think we mentioned last time, we are God's chief creation, his highest creation. He took the time to fashion and make you and give us life-giving power from God's breath. And so God did this on purpose. And so again, many say that God planted a garden, which was Eden, on the third day of creation, but he created it for Adam. He created this for Adam to take care, and ultimately Eve along with him. And many believe it was in the region of Mesopotamia. That's the area of Babylon today, between the two rivers, between the Tigris River and the Euphrates River, right in that area where Abraham was from. Y'all remember that? That area of Mesopotamia was very fertile. They call it the Fertile Crescent. And in that area was where the Garden of Eden was. And so Eden is a Hebrew word that comes from happiness or delight. And so you can imagine how beautiful, how happy Adam and eventually Eve were in that garden. It brought them delight. It brought them satisfaction. It brought them pleasure as they looked at the beauty of God's creation. You know, God enjoys when you enjoy what he created. Amen? You know, when you go and take a bite of food and it's delicious and you're enjoying it, God takes pleasure in that. Amen? Say, "Lord, this is good." Amen? "Thank you, Lord." I remember, you know, I've always liked lemons. And I eat them with salt, you know, especially since I was a kid. You know, I'd cut them in half and throw some salt and, you know. And I'd always say, "God made lemons just for me." You know what I mean? And so God takes delight in when you delight in his creation. You know, when you go to the mountains and you look at the beauty of the mountains or that waterfall, or you're fishing and you're just enjoying creation, God takes delight in the fact that you're delighting in it. You see, he created it for you to enjoy, for me to enjoy. That's why we shouldn't destroy it. Amen? We should be good stewards of it. Amen. Take care of it. Sometimes that means burn down trees and cut them down, right? Sometimes that means getting the weeds and torching them up, right? At other times it means planting trees, right? And so on and so forth. You follow what I'm saying? We're the stewards. And so when God created it, they were to be delighted in it. He placed them there, and they didn't even need clothing to wear because they were pure. There was a purity of heart. There was a purity in everything about them. They didn't even have a house to live in. It's interesting, right? You ever thought about that? They didn't have clothes. Wow, you know. But they didn't even have a house. You don't find in any of the creation story that God gave them a home. You know, so they probably laid down in the grass and, you know, or what did they do? It doesn't say they built a house. You follow what I'm saying? It's just interesting. Maybe they did. The Bible's silent on that issue. But God put them in the garden and everything was there and brought them joy and delight. And so now, man is alone in Eden. It starts off with Adam by himself. And so we see everything was prepared for habitation. The earth and all that was created to be inhabited. And so God is the one that meets the need for us to be able to live. Look at verses 9 through 14. I'll read this. And it says, out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, along with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, or Pishon. It encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It encompasses the whole land of Cush, or that's the area of Egypt. The name of the third river is Tigris. This one is still in existence today, and it goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. And so here we see the layout of the land, and we see that it's ultimately prepared for habitation. Again, God meets the need not only for nutrition physically, but even for beauty, for us to look at the natural world and take delight in it. Amen? Think about it. God created beauty so that we can be in like, wow, that's beautiful, right? Wow, that's wonderful. And he wants you to enjoy it that way, to find satisfaction in it. Amen? That's why he created it that way. And so much of the beauty of creation has been destroyed by humanity, but we can still experience times when we observe the beauty of the mountains or the ocean or other natural beauty. Our response to him should not be only wonder and thankfulness, but we should be obedient to his commands. And so it was God that was meeting the need of people, and he did this from the very beginning. He made the earth to sustain us. He made the earth to sustain our lives. That's why it produces fruit and wheat and corn. We're the ones with the responsibility of taking care of it, but all of that is there. And all of it is there even to be pleasant to our sights, to enjoy it. And so when you're enjoying it, God takes delight that you're enjoying it. And so there in the middle of the garden, we find that there's those two special trees, right? The tree of life, and then we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And through those, the tree of life, they would have the ability to live forever. They should have taken that one, don't you think? But the other one would ultimately give them the ability to have knowledge. And of course, we know what consequences would happen if they partook of the forbidden fruit, which of course they knew very well. We also see those four rivers that branched out there in the Garden of Eden, the Pishon, Gihon, the Tigris, and the Euphrates. Now, those four rivers flowed naturally in that day. They were there functioning the way that they should. But after, many believe that it was after the flood of Noah that these rivers lost their prominence. So we have today the Tigris and the Euphrates. Those are still there. Like I said, in Mesopotamia, you have the Tigris and the Euphrates going right there, kind of forking out of Babylon. Originally, there would have been four coming out of there, right? Now, some believe, and I'll just throw this out there, that the river Nile was one of those rivers, possibly. Now, remember, it mentioned Cush and Egypt. The river Nile is a very prominent river there. It's the only river that flows from south to north instead of the other way around. It's just interesting in regards to the river Nile. Another one some believe may have been a part of the fourth is the river that flows through India, the Ganges River. You know, it's a very prominent river there. Maybe, maybe not. We'll leave that for what it's worth. We do know the Tigris and the Euphrates are still in existence. All of that to say that God had prepared the earth for habitation. Amen? And that's where we're going, and we're eventually getting to marriage. And so going to chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, we have a purpose and a prohibition, right? Something that was prohibited. Anybody want to read chapter 2, verses 15 through 17? And so here we see very clearly the purpose. He could put man there in the garden to till and take care of it. But we also see the prohibition and something that was prohibited. In other words, that they would not be able to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you don't see any prohibition for the tree of life there, do you? And yet, it seems like they didn't partake of it, right? Because if they would have eaten of it, they would have never died, right? Yet, I don't know. Maybe they did, because originally they wouldn't have died without sin, but sin brought death, so we'll leave that for what it's worth. Yeah, it's like once the law is there, something in us wants to break it. What is that? You ever thought about it? Paul would say it's sin inside of us, right? Now, Adam and Eve originally didn't have that issue. So there wasn't a sin that drove them to break it. That's why this sin was so destructive, because sin wasn't driving the man, right? Sin, if it was in existence, and like the enemy was still external, it wasn't in him. Like you and me, we have sin inside of us. You'd follow what I'm saying. That's why we're bent on backsliding. Whereas Adam, the original Adam, didn't have sin internally at all. So his thoughts were pure. His heart was pure. Her heart was pure. Her thoughts were pure, right? No sin inside. And so it's very interesting, though, that element. Is it humanity, though? That is it our humanity that wants to break it? You know, there's an issue when you think about what's going to happen in the future. When Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, think about this for a moment. And there's going to be a replenishing of the earth again, and there's going to be humanity increasing on the earth again for 1,000 years while Christ is ruling and reigning on the earth. No devil to tempt. Think about it. In that age, if you will, there's not going to be a tempter to tempt anyone. There's not going to be sin in the same sense as we know it today when Jesus is ruling and reigning on the earth. Peace. Animals aren't going to be killing other animals in the same way. Follow what I'm saying? It says the child will play around the cockatrice's den or the, you know, a serpent's den, a poisonous serpent, and it won't bite him, right? The lion will lay down with the lamb. That's future. And yet, after that 1,000-year reign, the scripture says Satan is going to be released, and there's going to be a people that will turn away from God, whose heart weren't the Lord, and they're going to rebel against God, and ultimately they will be judged without sin. So there's something in humanity, something about it, that unless it's devoted to God, it turns away. And that's even going to happen in the future. Anyways, the purpose is that they would till and take care of the garden. Some believe that maybe they guarded against grazing animals, right? Maybe some of the cows wanted to break in over the fences, even though they probably didn't have fences. What do you think? They were, you know, just to protect the garden. watch over it. Maybe they pruned the trees. They took care and cultivated the garden. That was their responsibility. And as they watched over and kept the garden, they kept it from whatever was going on there in regards to animals wanting to get in there or whatever. But God gave Adam, and of course, eventually Eve, the supply of fruit from the garden. They could eat of every fruit tree. And I wonder how delicious that fruit was. Think about it. You know, nowadays we don't, you know, sometimes the watermelon just doesn't taste like watermelon, right? You ever got one of those? It just tastes like water, but not melon. You know, follow what I'm saying. It's not sweet and, you know, sometimes you can get a good one, but not always. That fruit was perfect, you know, so it was extra tasty. I can only imagine. So God gave them all the fruit except for that one of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was their decision whether to obey or disobey. And of course, because of all goodness, this is why it kind of stands out, how they broke it. And if they would partake of it, they would die. Now this death would be both spiritual separation from God, spiritual death, separation from God, and physical death. Even though it didn't happen immediately, the very fact was, is humanity would begin to die, right? And this is what took place. And so we're kind of heading to this point, man and woman in Eden. And so God would eventually create the woman for Adam. And so Adam is uniquely occupied, or in the sense of he was unique among God's creation. And so look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And it says, or does anybody want to read that, 18 through 20? These verses are beautiful, aren't they? Because you have Adam, and he's alone there in the garden. And you find that the Lord says this. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not Adam saying, Lord, I don't like being alone. You know, that's all he knew, right? But he says it's not good for man to be alone. And so then the Lord begins to bring all of the beasts of the field and everything before him, and he names them. Now, what's interesting when you look at all of this is that as he begins to name all of these animals, you see the intelligence of Adam. He looked at how they were, how they moved. He looked at their look and all these things and gave them their name. And he named them. And he named them all. And can you imagine if you were Adam and all these animals are passing before you and all of a sudden you see that there's always the male and the female of every species, right? Right? There's a female bird and a male bird. There's a male dog and a female dog. A female tiger and a male tiger and a lion and a lioness, right? He begins to notice this. They're all in pairs. Do you think Adam began to notice, hey, you know, I'm alone here. Where's my counterpart? Right? The lioness looks just like the male lion except for his big mane, right? The bird looks similar to, the male bird looks similar to the female bird except for all of his colorful feathers and hers maybe a little bit more dull, right? Right? There's always the counterpart. And so he names them all. The Lord said it's not good. And out of all of the creation, there's the statement that there wasn't found a suitable helper of all of the rest. And so you can see the intelligence of Adam, but you also see that as they passed before, they couldn't find a suitable helper. And so God would create humanity out of his own image, right? And so let's look at this last point, and we'll look at it. These were two of a kind, right? And so God would create the woman from the man. From the man. Look at chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, and notice what it says here. It says, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the place of the flesh. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. Therefore a man will leave his father and his mother, will be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And so here we see they were two of a kind. Now, I've always made that joke, and I've heard it before, but when God created the woman from him, he noticed, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones, woe man, right? Because can you imagine, you know, he saw her, you know, and she was perfect beauty, right? There was no sin. He didn't look lustfully, per se, after her. That wasn't existent at that point. But when he saw her beauty, and he saw her, there was that acknowledgement in the same way that the cow had the female cow, right? I forget, what do you call the female cow? The heifer, right? The male cow, the bull and the heifer, right? The same way, now he saw this is woman, right? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. When you look at it in the New Living Translation, verse 23 says, at last. In other words, finally you've made her. There she is. The one that's going to complement my life. Whoa, man, right? And so there's this excitement. Can you imagine? There was a loneliness in his heart. Maybe he didn't notice it. Maybe when he saw the other animals, it was there. But now all the more, there is a fulfilling that takes place in his heart, right? They say a man is only half a man until he's married, right? The same way, the woman's only half a woman until she's married, right? Now, that's not for everyone. Some have that gift of God to be single, amen? Some have a gift of singleness, and they're content in their singlehood, right? There are some like that, like Paul. Paul said it was a gift from God. But not everyone has that gift, right? But most are looking to be married, and this is where we see God's invention of it, amen? God made it. And so ultimately, the man would leave his father and father and mother and be cleaving to his wife. And so, and what we see here is that connection between the man and the woman from the days of creation were still important for the foundation of marriage. Again, number one, the man must leave his family of origin. He doesn't abandon them, but he must establish his own family with his wife. Amen? So there is that separation that occurs. Secondly, he is joined to the woman who's going to be one flesh with her. Amen? One of the commentators said, God didn't create her from the bone of his head so that he would be lord over her. He didn't create her from one of the bones of her feet so that he would trample all over her. Instead, he created her from his side so that they would complement one another. Amen? So they would be one. And that's very true. And then thirdly, the man and the woman would be the one flesh, and they would become one in regards to an example of Christ and the church. Amen? And so God invented this. God invented marriage. There's a fulfillment in marriage, in the woman having a husband and the husband having a wife. There is fulfillment. And it's sad what's being promoted today. What's being told to our young people, our adults, sex before marriage is okay. Enjoy it. It's not sin anymore. No, it's sin. It's to be enjoyed by the marriage partners. Amen? Amen. All of this that is dumbing down and taken away from God's order is really sad. But I'm telling you, if you do it right and you do it God's way, there is fulfillment in a person's heart. Amen? If you don't do it God's way, it's detrimental. And it has a lot of consequences. And so, that's why Jesus would say in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, that he would forbid divorce, right? It's one of the things that God hates. He doesn't like it. And that's why the marriage partners must be determined to make it work. And so, it must always be the way that God wants it. Adam and Eve were there in innocence. They were there in fulfilling their relationship, and it was God's desire to make it so. Amen? Sadly, it's sin that can destroy a marriage. But until this point, there's no sin in the earth. Amen? They're living in innocence and in perfection. And so we'll leave it there for what it's worth. Let's finish with the ministry in action. The ministry in action. Number one, look for ways to strengthen your marriage and other family relationships. Amen? Look for ways to strengthen those relationships. Busque maneras de fortalecer su matrimonio y otras relaciones familiares. Amen? Doing it that way. Ways to strengthen your marriage. Secondly, examine your heart for unbiblical attitudes about marriage and ask God to help you reject them and replace them with truth. Amen? Looking at God's way, God's plan. So in Spanish it says, examine su corazón para ver si alberga, is that the way you say it? Alberga? Alberga actitudes no bíblicas sobre el matrimonio y pida a Dios que lo ayude y rechazarlas y reemplazarlas con la verdad. Amen. And then lastly, take time to pray for those whose marriages have ended due to adultery and other sin. Dedique tiempo a orar por aquellos. How do you say that? Cuyo matrimonio se ha acabado por causa del adulterio y otro pecado. Pray for those that have been hurt that way. With God there is forgiveness. With God there is mercy. Amen. But at the same time, pray. Pray for our marriages. Pray for the marriages in the church. Amen. Because the enemy doesn't like them. And the enemy will attack marriages. And for those that get married, be aware that the first year of marriage is probably one of the toughest years. Amen. If you make it past 5 years, you're doing good. Amen. That's where the statistics are, right? Watch out when you're about 20 years into it, because there's usually another thing that can come and attack. But amen. But we're not having marriage sessions right now. We're just saying some interesting thoughts. Anyways, thank God that God made husband and wife. Amen. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that we're gleaning and learning from your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us. Lord, continue to open your word as we're considering early human history. And so bless the rest of our service. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.